Divorce and remarriage. Let's look at the basic facts. Roughly one in two marriages will end in divorce. God dislikes divorce. Divorce is outside God's will for a marriage. All parties of a divorce suffer. Others besides the couple will be hurt. These include relatives, friends, and children. A person's testimony has been hurt. When a divorce takes place, Satan has won a major battle. Unfortunately, all these things are true. Many, many people, when they go through a divorce or know someone who has gone through a divorce, will get the picture that this person thinks, well, you know, I am useless. My life is totally ruined. But that is completely out of balance. The other side, one battle lost is not the war. God becomes strong in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says this, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Number three, it's God's desire that a divorcee not remain a casualty, but to get back in the battle. Now, Satan knows if he can wipe out a Christian marriage, in general, he has two people that are lifelong casualties. That's in general. I know Brother Art Frey, who's a minister who's here today, would probably tell us that. He sees people that get divorced. In general, they remain casualties. That should not happen. Because, number four, He working in us is the strength we need. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. What is the main objective of a person that's divorced? Anybody want to volunteer what they think?
Finding another partner.
Okay, that may be an objective. That sure may be. Anybody else? Okay, that would be an objective.
About to know God.
All right. Very good, Steve. One more.
I thought it's just survival.
Okay, that's true too. I think all those are objectives. The main objective of a person who's divorced is this: to know Christ and to make Him known. That's the objective. Being divorced does not change the objective. The objective for any believer is to know Christ and to make Him known. That should be the number one priority. Being divorced does not alter that one bit. And in our lives, people that are going through divorces should have that as their objective. Matthew 6:33 still holds, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. About 1 year ago, a friend of mine called me. He's in another state, in another city. He's a physician. He works 20 hours a week in his profession. And his ministry is a counseling ministry through his church. So he called me and said, Mike, I'm counseling quite a few people, especially a lot of single women, a lot of divorcees. And the question they always ask me is it okay for me to remarry? What is your perspective on that? Well, I gave him an answer, and I'll give it to you a little bit more concisely. But I answered him with a question, and that is this: what is your objective, or what would be their objective? To get remarried, or to know Christ and to make Him known? Now, to get remarried may be an objective, but it's way, way, way down on the list. To know Christ and to make Him known is number one, always. That's number one. I would like for you people that are that have been divorced to write at the top of your outline there some of the problems that you think divorcees go through, or say the three most pressing problems. At the end of the course, I would like for you to share those with me just so that I could have those, because I may not touch on those. I'm going to spend most of the time on five different problems. The five most pressing problems I believe a divorcee has are dealing with children, bitterness, drifting, immorality, and inability to accept God's forgiveness. I want you who have been divorced to recall what it was like, how miserable you were going through your divorce. I want you to think of all the pain you went through. I want you to think about every waking moment, your mind drifting back to the divorce situation. And if you'll do that, some of the pain will come back. Some of the thoughts of how truly horrible this is will come back. Now I want you to switch from that perspective to how much were my children affected by this divorce. I think I can answer that for you over a lifetime perspective. I believe a divorce is devastating to the life of children. I've heard psychologists say that the younger a child is when a divorce occurs, the less outward effects can be seen in that child's life. The older a child is, the more it affects him. I believe now, though, the perspective is that those children that are young, it'll have just as much toll on their lives over the long haul. Two summers ago, I was moving into the house where I presently live, and I went across to meet my neighbor. In the course of 10 minutes, it came out that his parents were divorced. He ended up being shipped to a military school. He felt unwanted. He felt that his parents really deserted him. And to that day, at least 3 or 4 years, he had not communicated with either parent. And in general, I see two things that happen to children of divorced couples. They're horrible things. The first is parents tend to play their children against the ex-mate. The second thing I've seen is that over the long haul, children become unwanted by either party. That second thing usually comes down the road, 3 or 4 years, 5 or 6 years after the divorce. But if you look around, you'll see many children that are raised by uncles, grandmothers. They go back and forth between parents. Well, what does a divorce do to children? I think the main thing it does, it creates a sense of insecurity in a kid's life. God designed and planned for parents to love each other. He designed for children to be in a home under a parent's authority where a child could see that relationship. I've heard it said that the best thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. I believe that's true. A child gets that at home. Now, many of you in here are divorced, and that part of your child's life, you can't make amends. There are some things that we'll get into that we can do. But I say that to give you the perspective that for children, God desired them to have two parents. God also desired that parents train their children in the home. God's Word is full of scriptures on how parents are to train their children. Every day, every day, every day. Teach them when they get up, teach them when they go to bed. That's God's perspective on how we're to deal with our children. Again, many of you don't have your children living with you. And right now, there's not anything you can do about that. When I was approximately age 5 to maybe 8 or 9, I can remember vividly when I communicated with some friends concerning my father. My parents were married the whole time I was being raised. They're married now. And I'm really thankful for that heritage that I received from my parents. But I can remember saying concerning my father, you know, my dad can beat your dad up. Or my dad is better than your dad. Perhaps you can recall that. How many can recall that? How many of you men can recall doing that? Well, that is perspective, or that is a... that was designed by God. As we look at Proverbs 17:6, it says this, "Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers." Now that is a God-given want for a boy, to glory in his father. One of the worst things a mother can do with her children is to belittle their father. The very worst thing you can do. You will not hurt the father at all. You will hurt the child, because you're taking away something that God desired for their lives. Now, I don't understand everything about that, but I know it's true, that God gives kids that ability and that desire to glory in their fathers. Proverbs 17:6. Well, let's look at some of the things that I believe will help in dealing with children. And some of the things that I've seen others apply that have been in divorce situations. Some of the things I've applied. Number one, children should be viewed as this. My child was hurt just as much as I was, or more so, in this divorce situation. And what can I do to help him or her? I think that ought to be our perspective. Now, in the God's setup, his priority system, there are certain things that take priority. And I think there's a workshop on that here, I think. Priorities and use of time. You know, our priority as believers is to know Christ and make him known. Following close or down below that is a husband's relationship with his wife and vice versa. And the children come underneath that. But if a person is divorced, he no longer has a husband or wife. You know, that child, that their relationship with their children moves up a notch. God in his word told us that we ought to look on other people's things more than our own things. He was talking about believers. How much more so our children look on their welfare more than our welfare. Another thing I think that will really help us dealing with our children is this. To make it a goal in our lives to build up the ex-mate in the sight of the children. That's a goal. Now in this, we don't have to lie to our children. But there was something that attracted you to that person you married. And you can do your homework. You can sit down and write out 5 or 6 qualities that that person has. And a goal I think you ought to have is to somehow build those qualities, or let your children see those qualities in their mother or their father's lives. As you do this, I think that does several things. One, that will build security into your children's life. That, you're basically saying, hey, your mother or your father's okay. That's what you're communicating to your children. your mother, your father has some really good qualities. I've been told by people that have been divorced for many years that have done this that it pays dividend in their own relationship with their children. Your children will remember that. And they will actually love you for doing that. So there's all kinds of blessings in doing that, applying that principle. I think the next thing that would be good to do would be to tell your ex-mate that you're doing this, because he or she may wonder, why in the world is she doing this or he doing this? You know, you can do it something like this. So-and-so, God really showed me that I have a lot to learn. And when another thing he showed me is that you have some really good qualities. And God has also showed me that it would help my children to see those qualities in your life. And if you don't mind, I would like to point those things out to my children, to our children. Would that be okay with you? Now, I've never heard of any ex-spouse refusing that request. And I would really highly recommend that. Another principle I think that is would be very helpful is to never, ever lie to your children. Now, your children may ask you some questions they don't need to know. But if you've done your homework, you can usually reroute those questions with answers that are building up your ex-mate. Another thing that I've really seen helpful is to inform your children that you made a mistake in the divorce situation. Now, I don't believe you ought to say that we made a mistake, because in doing so, you're answering for your ex-mate. It ought to be, I made a mistake. Now, in doing that, that then opens the door for you to teach your children about God's forgiveness, how God has forgiven you, and go to God's Word on how God is a forgiving God. A tremendous opportunity to teach your children about God's forgiveness and how we as believers receive forgiveness. Bitterness. I believe bitterness wrecks more Christian divorcees than any other thing over the long haul in their walk with God. I like to quote from Bill Gothard, "Bitterness in our spirit is like poison in our body. It will infect our thoughts, emotions, and decisions. Its damaging effect will distort our face and dissipate our health. Freedom comes through forgiveness, but forgiveness is often difficult until we see how the offenses which cause the bitterness are actually benefits in disguise." Bill Gothard will be here, and on the back of your handout it has the date, November 7th through 12th. The Bill Gothard seminar is very good on bitterness, on how to handle children. It's an excellent workshop, and I would really recommend that highly. I had a very good friend that was receiving counsel from a man about a problem unrelated to his divorce. Bitterness, according to God's Word, will come out. If we have it in our heart, it'll come out. We can't hide it. We can't keep it down in. It's going to come out. So he was getting some counsel from this man on an unrelated subject, and the bitterness came out. So the counselor listened to him, and he said this, "Well, this is my counsel to you. The mark of the greatness of a man is in his ability to forgive. I'm not going to counsel you anymore concerning what you've asked me until you handle bitterness." And I believe that's true. How we get rid of bitterness is through forgiveness. Our God is a forgiving God. We are sons of God today because God chose to forgive us. That's the only reason. Not by anything we've done, not by any merit, just because God is a forgiving God. God's Word is full of Scripture on what happens to us if we don't forgive. The consequences of carrying around an unforgiving spirit. They're horrible. It's horrendous what it will do to us. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It goes on to say that, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. God's Word tells us that bitterness in our spirit will come out. It will affect everybody we're around. If you get married again, it will carry over into your next marriage. It'll carry over to your children. You'll take it to work with you every day. Bitterness is something that we've got to defeat. I know a young man that was going, at one time in his life, he was going through a divorce. He was a physician. He was a resident in a hospital that I was a residency. I was at a residency at the same time, and he was at one of the busiest times of his life. And his wife said, "So and so, I'm tired of living in the ghetto. I'm tired of never seeing you, and when I do see you, you try to act like you're a Christian, and you don't. I'm tired of this, and I'm going home." And she left him. This really shook this guy up, just like it did each and every one of you when you went through a divorce. This guy had the right perspective, though. He set his heart to learn in this situation. He knew the objective. By God's grace, a year, 5 years from now, I'm going to be walking with God. But he was so shook up, he couldn't memorize God's Word. He had trouble reading. He had trouble in the hospital. He was an emotional wreck. But I never will forget, periodically, he'd pull his billfold out, and he'd take out this little card, and he'd sit down, and he'd look at that card. 5 minutes later, he'd put it back, put his billfold, gone. He'd do that 2 or 3 times a day, pull that billfold out, pull out this little card. Now, I learned what he was doing, and it was really, he had 4 principles that he applied daily to rid himself of bitterness, and it worked. And these 4 principles are given to people that go to the Bill Gothard seminar, and that's why I recommend it. The first principle, view the offender as a tool of God. Don't look at that person as one to hate, but as an instrument of God. In 2 Samuel 16, 5 through 12, David is fleeing his throne. His court is with him, and they're leaving town. One of his sons is coming to take over the kingdom. There was a man that was bitter that was actually in the court of Saul, and he was walking along beside David, cursing him and throwing stones at him. And so one of the leaders in David's army said, "David, let me go over and cut this dead dog's head off." And David said, "No, this is from God." Jesus, in Luke 23:34, on the cross, said this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus and David both were able to look past the offense and see that God's hand was in this. If Christ had not gone to the cross, then we would not be sons of God today. There was a higher calling. Christ recognized that. David recognized that. So we can also recognize that we can actually learn and grow through what has happened. Number 2, look past the offense as a means of looking at the offender's needs. Acts 16:16 through 18. Briefly Paul was out on one of his missionary tours. There was a slave girl that was possessed, and she was following along behind Paul, and she was yelling something like this, "Behold, these are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, and they are here to proclaim the way of salvation." Now, she was possessed, but she was saying words that were actually true. And for a while, it annoyed Paul, but he turned and he cast out the evil spirit. So he was able to look past the offense at the needs of the offender. Number three, vengeance is a right I don't have. Romans 12:17 says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." He's talking to believers there. Never do that. Proverbs 24:16-18 says this, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him." Romans 12:20 says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him; if he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." There's three principles in that that we can pick out. One is God doesn't desire us to be revengeful. He tells us not to. Instead, he tells us to do good to that person. He also tells us that when evil befalls that person, you know, don't gloat in that. If we do that, he will cut short his vengeance on that person. Number four, pray for your ex-mate. You are actually cooperating with God in the offender's life. I knew a young man that was divorced, and he had the principle correctly on praying for his children, for building up his ex-mate in the eyes of his children. He had that down. But he had bitterness. And someone shared with him how he could get rid of bitterness. They shared, "You need to pray for your ex-mate." So his prayers went something like this: "Father, help her discipline my children. Father, help her spend time with those children. Father, help her meet the children's needs." But he still had the bitterness. Still had it. And finally, God convicted him that, you know, what you're doing is okay. You're praying. Those are good prayers. But you're really praying for your children. You're not praying for her. So he said, "All right, I'll do that." So he began to pray specifically for her. "Father, make yourself strong in her life. Father, I pray that you will make her a mighty woman of God." And God took away the bitterness. And the people that I really know that have done that, two or three people I know that have done that, are not bitter people. If you have bitterness and you want to get rid of it, I really recommend all those, but number four especially. One thing you need to remember about bitterness: bitterness defeated once is not forever silenced. It's going to come back. If you dealt with it today, you don't deal with it tomorrow. You don't deal with it the day after tomorrow. You don't deal with it next week. Bitterness comes back. It comes back again. Another thing I think that you need to realize about bitterness is that if you don't defeat it today, it'll be just as hard or maybe harder to defeat tomorrow. I think there are several reasons why that is so. I think as a person actually defeats bitterness, he actually grows in the grace of God. It's only by God's grace that he's able to do that. And it doesn't come easy. To defeat bitterness, you pay a price. But in doing so, I believe a person grows. The third thing I want to talk about is being adrift or drifting. God's Word tells us that he desires us to be single-minded for the cause of Christ. The objective, again, is to know Christ and to make him known. Satan's trick is to get us off course. People that aren't divorced have trouble with keeping the objective. But I think it's harder for a divorced person to keep that objective. I think there's lots of reasons for those. We don't need to go into those. But I think if you're divorced, you need to look at that. Do I have the objective? Divorced people tend to go this way. You know, got to bless them with a principle and they'll head out towards that way. But after a week or so, they're going this way because they've got another principle. And they apply it and they go at it and then they go this way again and this way. And they go about 24 miles to go 1 mile. God's Word says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, James 1:8. Divorced people are triple-minded, quadruple-minded. They're really unstable people. Those of you who have been divorced, those of you who have counseled divorcees, will see that. It comes out. And there's, I think, a lot of reasons for that. We don't need to get into those. But divorced people really have trouble walking with God because they're going this way and that way. And it's very easy for them to do that. Divorced people, in general, have a tremendous problem with their attitude concerning the divorce situation. And I'll just throw a few of those out, and you'll probably identify with those. Many times a divorced person will flee the marriage partner. They take on this mindset. This is miserable. I don't want any more to do with this. I'm getting out. And then they get out. I don't even want to look back. It was so miserable. I'm going to start over. I'm going to begin afresh. Now, a person or a single girl and a single young man that plan to be married tend to dream about the future. They can only dream good things. Those of you who are married, if you'll think back, you know, before you were married, you thought, man, this will be great. We'll live happily ever after. And you dreamed that. You never thought about the problems that occur in a marriage. Well, divorced people tend to do that. And they tend to try to forget what happened in the past. And I don't think God wants us to do that. There are too many lessons that we can learn. Bill Hymer's written a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows concerning that. There's tremendous lessons that we can learn through our divorce situation. Many times divorcees flee from the areas in their own life that God is trying to correct. God allowed them to be in a marriage situation that they had an opportunity to correct those problems. Yet they fled that marriage. They tend to think, I'm going to forget this, I'm going to marry again, and we'll live happily ever after. And it's the same problem in the next marriage. Well, what can we do when we're adrift? Number one, after you recognize it, seek spiritual counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now, in doing that, you want to get somebody that is a man or woman of God. Somebody that if you look at their life, you can see Christ in their lives. You want somebody that will sit you down and tell you the truth about yourself. If they see bitterness in your life, you want somebody that will tell you. You do not want to go to somebody that's going to pat you on the back and say, well, this is all right, you will live happily ever after. That's not true. So godly counsel, we got to have that. Number two, abstain from dating. Abstain from dating. I think there are several reasons for that. One, for a divorced person, immorality is right around the corner. And we'll talk about immorality in a minute. Another is that a divorced person has just left a very intimate relationship, and that person will be seeking a similar type of relationship in another person. Abstain from dating. Number three, seek God's face. 1 Peter 5, 6 says this. Excuse me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, being in a divorce situation is very humbling. In fact, I do not know of a more humbling situation to be in. God's Word tells us that being humbled, we're open to His Word. This is a tremendous time for us to listen to God, because He's been trying to talk with us for years, and now we're ready. So we need to seek His face. The next verse that follows, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The next thing we need to do is unload our burdens. That's God's plan. Well, let's talk about immorality. I believe immorality is the greatest single stumbling block for the Christian single, and especially for the Christian divorcee. God's Word tells us that Satan is the author of lies and is a liar. Our American society has bought the lie that immorality is all right. We see it on television, we see it in the movies, we see it when we read the newspaper, look at magazines. We see it every day when we go to work, by the way people dress. God's perspective on immorality has not changed. 2 Peter 1, 5 and 6 says this, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And your self-control, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so, until we get to love. Now, theologians call those the stepping stones to Christian maturity. The first thing that comes after our faith is moral excellence. You know, we can't skip moral excellence. That's not in God's plan. He demands absolute 100% moral excellence in our lives. How do we do that? Well, I think the only reason, the only way we can do that is to take that stake and drive it in our hearts. God, at all cost, by your grace, I will not be involved in immorality. Now, most believers or most divorcees go through it with this mindset. God, I don't think I'll ever be involved in immorality. No, I know that's wrong. I don't think I'll do that. But they never drive that stake where they stand on what they would say. God, at all costs, by your grace, by your power, I will not be involved in immorality. I believe if you make that stand, if you drive that stake, God will bless that. Now, that won't mean you won't be tempted. But I believe God will honor that if you had set your mind at all costs to do that. The consequences of falling to immorality are horrendous, and we'll see that a little bit later. 1 Corinthians 6:17-18. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Immorality is a special type sin. It's a sin against our own body. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." When we accepted Christ as our Savior, God purchased our body. It belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to us anymore. It's like our money. It's like everything else. It belongs to God. And God warns us and tells us what He'll do to us if we don't take care of that body. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man shall defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." He's talking to us. If we don't take care of our bodies, that displeases God. And He, in that verse, tells us what He'll do. I knew a young man that was a believer. He met with God every day for years. He married a young lady that was the last of 14 children. And it was true that she was spoiled. It was true that she was a mother's girl. And he was living in another state. And this girl said, "So-and-so, I'm going home. I'm his mother." And she left him. She didn't divorce him. She just left him and went to live with her mother. This guy became very bitter. He fell into immorality. And he was in the service at that time. And he shared with me, you know, the struggles he was going through. And he was fixing to go to Korea. And he had plans to buy this Korean girl to clean up his home, to live with him, do his chores. They do that over there. And anyway, that was his game plan. And I had the opportunity to share God's word, what God says about immorality, the laws of sowing and reaping, which we'll get to in a little bit. But he didn't listen. He continued in immorality. Today he's divorced. He has herpes too. He's a very bitter person. He doesn't communicate with anybody that's a Christian. And this guy is a believer. Immorality is a horrible thing in God's eyes. And we, as Christian divorcees, have got to refrain from immorality. The last thing that we want to talk about as unique problems is the inability to accept God's forgiveness. Many divorcees have the feeling that once divorced, I'm forever ineffective for the cause of Christ. I believe there was a time in our country when the church helped divorcees believe that. I don't believe that's so anymore. I believe most churches have the proper perspective, the perspective that we need to help these people get back on the right track and get back in God's army. But most divorcees have that feeling. You know, I'm unworthy. Well, again, God is a forgiving God. The laws of the harvest. Number one, we reap only what has been sown. Number two, we reap the same in kind as we sow. Number three, we reap in a different season than we sow. Number four, we reap more than we sow. Number five, we reap in proportion as we sow. Six, we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. The evil will come to harvest on its own. Number seven, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year's. Jacob's example. Y'all know the story in Genesis 27 where Isaac said to Esau, "Go to the fields, get some game, cook it, make me a stew, and I'll bless you." Well, Rebekah overheard him, she and Jacob schemed to deceive Isaac, and they did that. And Jacob took Isaac's birthright and his blessing. The laws of the harvest, sowing and reaping. As we look at Jacob's example, we can see that Jacob cheated his brother out of the blessing that belonged to the firstborn. When Jacob was to be married, he had to work 7 years for a girl. And when he went to the wedding feast, it wasn't the girl he thought. It was a different girl. So he had to work another 7 years. Laws of sowing and reaping. He sowed by cheating his brother in the rights of the firstborn. He reaped also in the rights of the firstborn. God taught him that the firstborn daughter is married first. He had to work 14 years. Also, Jacob deceived his father by killing a kid and taking its hide and putting it on his arms and his neck. Jacob's sons, 11 of them, deceived him by killing a kid and taking its blood and putting it on Joseph's coat. If you follow scriptural characters, you will see that the laws of the harvest hold true. Just like these are laws that are in the physical realm, they're also in the spiritual realm. Whatever we sow, we reap. We really don't have time to go into David's example, but basically it's in 2 Samuel. The first 10 chapters deal with how God blessed David. Chapter 11, David sinned. The rest of the book deals with the harvest. And it's really enlightening to look at it. Now, the reason I have these listed is this. Not to discourage you. If you look at that and you say, oh no, I've reaped some bad here. I've sowed some bad here and I don't reap some bad. I think that's true. In my own life, I can look over my shoulder and see some harvest, some bad coming to fruition. Some things that I did 10 years ago or longer. And I can see that. But the reason I listed this is for us to apply law number 7 to our lives. You know, we cannot do anything about last year's harvest, but we can about this year and next year's. We can begin to sow good things in the lives of our children. Even if we don't see them very much, we still can sow good things. We can sow good things in the lives of our ex-mates. We can begin by not sowing immorality. On and on we can apply these. You know, as part of our main objective, these can become objectives to sow correctly.